Jesus says, he announces on the greatest sermon ever given, blessed are the poor or bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Upside down, revolutionary thought of character and blessing, that humility now becomes one of the greatest possible sources of blessing, because that's whom God fills, the humble, but he opposes the proud.
Good day, listeners, and welcome to Live in the Light. Hey, thank you so much for making Live in the Light a part of your day. We are back today in the book of Acts. Today's episode takes us to a little beach near Ephesus and a personal conversation between Paul and some people he loved very, very much. Pastor Robbie is our teacher for this program, and he's in our studio now with me. Robbie, you and I have been pastoring alongside each other for over a decade now, and I know you a little, and you know me a little, and I think we both understand that what the Apostle Paul says here about what it takes to be faithful in ministry is just really near and dear to both of our hearts.
It is, because it is so real, huh, Craig? It's just like, yeah, you're in ministry longer than a few weeks, and this starts to apply pretty fast. Faithfulness, perseverance, character, calling, all of that seems to be included in our passage today. And so, man, it's one of those texts that's so loaded and so rich, and I pray the Lord will use that to speak again to so many right now. Like, these themes that we're about to hear, as Craig just said, to really start to unpack and outline what it means to be truly successful within ministry and life itself. And so may the Holy Spirit use it as a great encouragement, maybe as just key reminders, that also to allow our compass to be so strong, pointing directly towards the will of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. Man, that would be such an encouragement if that happens today, Craig. And so this is why we keep preaching God's word verse by verse. And may that happen today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, Paul had such a heart for ministry. He laid it down. He gave it his all. And man, the Lord used him. We need the same thing to happen in our lives today. And so may Live in the Light encourage you again today as we seek again to follow Jesus Christ.
Awesome. Amen. Well, I hope you're excited to come with us and see Paul's incredible heart for ministry. So without any further delay, let's dive right in right now and join Pastor Robbie in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, with today's message.
All right, let's get into God's word together. Let me start with a question for you this day. Here at home watching, what does a heart for ministry look like? What does a genuine heart for ministry in Jesus Christ look like? I'm not talking about vocational ministry, at least not alone. I'm talking about just a life that wants to live ministry in Christ with the life that we've been given. What does a heart that beats for Christ look like? So many things have been revealed to us in these past few months. That's what trials do, right? Trials cause us to see things we wouldn't otherwise see. They refine us. They expose us. They reinforce that which matters most. They really do reveal our hearts, again, for what's actually within. Again, question, do you have a heart for ministry? Some of you are trying to figure out, what do you really mean by that? And I'm glad you're trying to, I want you to think about it. Even your understanding of a heart for ministry. Or maybe this, do you know what a heart for ministry should look like? Maybe you say, how can I pray for such a heart of genuine ministry in the Lord? I think for all of us right now, it's like, what can my heart look like in this season we're in right now? That's, I think, a good question. What is the opportunity that God has given me in the midst of such an unprecedented time? What is he really looking to gain from me or see in me? That's an awesome question to ask as well. There is an opportunity for each one of us right now in a special way in terms of a heart of ministry for Christ. And you know, there's no greater example in the New Testament among the disciples of a heart of ministry than in the Apostle Paul. There's no greater example, as we're going to see today, of a heart for ministry in Jesus Christ among his disciples, again, than in the Apostle Paul. Because remember, the Apostle Paul, he's the I count all things as loss guy. He's the but one thing I do guy. Like forgetting what lies behind, straining for what lies ahead, I pursue the upward call of the prize that is found in Jesus Christ guy. He's the my citizenship is in heaven guy. He's the to live is Christ, to die is gain guy, okay? And that's all within one of his letters. Just one of his letters. All that he said, again, in the epistle to the Philippian church. This is who Paul is. So listen, as an elite athlete contains a physical heart that maximizes oxygen and blood flow for optimum performance, the Apostle Paul had an elite spiritual heart in terms of maximizing the opportunity. He had such a heart for Christ that he was pumping through his life at in every occasion the Holy Spirit and then maximizing again the opportunity God has entrusted to him. That's what a spiritual heart in ministry for Christ does. With every breath, so to speak, you are living in how God wants you to live. Paul's such a good example of this by God's grace and by God's Spirit. Acts chapter 20 in this regard is no exception today. I'm praying for a Holy Spirit surgical heart examination today. Heart surgery, please Lord, do it. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be examined as I do for myself. And I want you to be edified. Encouraged, examined, and edified by the Holy Spirit of God. And I love the timing of our text today as we begin to regather as a church again, whether we're at home right now watching, whether we're here right now in person. We're going to see Paul's incredible heart for ministry. That's our sermon title. An incredible heart for ministry. And of course, we ask the question, okay, I'm listening a little bit. What does this look like? And just before we jump into the details of that answer, loved ones, please hear me in this. As much as there's been so much simplicity in the last 3 months, like in some ways, there's been a slowing down or there's been a, we're not doing as much as we used to do, obviously. I also think this, and I felt it myself, there's also in this season where we're not doing, there's a temptation for distraction. And I think there's a temptation for deception as well. Please, church, please understand this too, okay? As much as we've been sitting still, again, for the most part, please be aware our world is moving as fast as ever. Like the media, the messaging, all the commotion, like the events spiritually, I believe. Like as much as we're, just be wise enough to think, just because we're sitting maybe more still than normal, do not be deceived and think the world is sitting still. It is not. It might be moving at a faster clip than we've ever realized and ever known. It is moving at a rapid, this is a time to make sure your heart is in a good place because there's so much coming at us. And to have a heart that's centered on Christ is absolutely imperative to being used of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing his will and following his will. This is what Paul gives to us today from his own example in Acts 20, a few verses. Look at verse 17 with me of Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Notice, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit." What a phrase. "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except I know this, that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." And then verse 24, this has to be underlined in your Bible if it isn't already. "But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Really an amazing text. Paul's heart on paper here. Let's start with our context. Paul is in Miletus. He's burdened to go to Jerusalem. He's constrained by the Holy Spirit to go. But notice, as is Paul is being led to go, he's also being led to disciple. He's also being led to multiply himself into the elders from Ephesus. He gives himself to the Ephesian elders. He unpacks his heart as an example again to follow. I want you to notice, just it's just important to notice some more ecclesiology here in verse 17, okay? Ecclesiology, the study of the church. Notice what's being applied here in the New Testament church as it starts to form in Acts. Notice a local church with local elders and local leadership. You see that? He called the elders from the church of Ephesus that they would come down. He met with them. He blessed them. I just want us to make sure the pattern, again, of what constitutes an actual representation of a local church. There's a local church with local elders and local leadership and, of course, local influence. It's beautiful to see that. It's the way the church is to be led and to be run. Now, what follows now here is one of the more important speeches found in the New Testament. One of the most important speeches here, I love this, it reveals Paul's heart for ministry. In other speeches Paul has given so far, we see his heart as an evangelist. Now what we see, all those loved ones listening from home right now, now we say, I love this, Paul's heart as a pastor. His pastoral heart just comes flying out in terms of his heart for ministry and serving the Lord. So we're answering this question, what does a heart for ministry look like? And we're in a very important time to, again, renew our minds and center ourselves on the importance of the answer to this question. So number one is this, a heart for ministry looks like this. I'm called to serve with all humility. I am called to serve with all humility. Look at verse 18, 19 again. From the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Now, watch here. Paul loves the elders from Ephesus. He loves the Ephesians. He loves the church in Ephesus, but ultimately his love for them is rooted in his love and service to the Lord. You see that? Serving the Lord with all humility. Now, listen carefully. This is the bedrock for ministry. If you and I want a heart for ministry, the bedrock is having a heart of service to the Lord. You realize as you love and serve the people of God, the ultimate goal of that is to love and serve God himself, right? So today I am here in this way because I love you. I love all those watching right now as part of our church family. But ultimately, that's because I'm here to love you because I love God, right? I mean, that's where the calling starts. It's a love and a desire to love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, then love his church, love his people. And that's the bedrock for a heart for ministry. It's truly serving the Lord, right? So if we come into church and we want to serve to be seen, or we want to serve to have some kind of position of recognition, or we want to serve to feel better about ourselves, we've just kind of dismantled a heart for ministry. We've just kind of negated the whole purpose of it, right? If I want to sing a song up here on the stage so people can hear my voice and say, well, you're a really great singer, you've just totally, again, negated the whole thing, what's supposed to happen. We're not here to draw the attention of men and women. We're here to serve the Lord ultimately in love for him, which compels us to love each other. This is Paul's heart for ministry right here. Now, see the word serving? The word serving comes from the verb form of slave. Now, this is very important. This is one of the secrets to Paul's impact and fruitfulness. He saw himself as a slave, bondservant, a servant of Christ. 17 times in his epistles, he uses the verb form of slave, servant of Christ. Loved ones, watch this. Everyone at home, listen up. Ready? Watch, important. His identity, servant, slave of Christ, leads to his life action. His identity, I am a servant of Christ. I am a doulos, Greek, slave of Christ. His identity leads to his action. And what follows then in verse 19, serving the Lord as a slave of Christ with all humility. That makes total sense to me. A heart of a servant has a heart of humility, right? And this becomes one of the essential traits of a heart of ministry. It's a heart of humility within the heart of a servant. And isn't that so true? From Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was radically transformed by the gospel, at the moment he's radically transformed in genuine life change by the Holy Spirit, he's like, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Right? I mean, he goes from persecuting and hating Jesus and killing Christians, and he's transformed, and he goes from that to be like, whatever you want me to do, I'll give my life. That's amazing. That's what the gospel does. His identity was completely transformed, and then it changed the outworking and the direction of all that he was and all that he did. For example, in the book of Romans, and do you know why, again, it goes Acts and then Paul's epistle start, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. It really goes in the order of the length of his epistles. Romans is the longest epistle. The first verse in this letter to the believers in Rome, look what he does. Paul, a servant of Christ, identity. First thing he says, here's my identity. I'm a slave of Jesus. Secondly, my calling to be an apostle. And thirdly, I am set apart for the gospel. Identity, calling, fruit, or function. Now listen, if you had to write one sentence like this describing your identity, calling, and fruit or function, what would you put in? And just in all honesty right now, what would you describe, all those watching at home right now too? Think about it. What would be your identity? What would be your calling? What would be your fruit or function for your life? Look what Paul does. But notice again, his secret is not supposed to be a secret. His identity is a slave or servant of Christ. That leads to his calling. I'm called to be an apostle for Christ. And from here, then the fruit, I'm set apart. I am being sanctified for the purposes of the gospel to see lives change. That's awesome. First verse in the first chapter of the epistle, again, of Romans. And Paul lays it out right from the beginning. Here's what I'm doing. Here's who I am. Here's how I'm doing. And again, the purpose of my life is just amazing to me. Serving the Lord with all humility. Humility. See what happens with Paul here? Humility then allows Paul to say serving the Lord is not a chore. Serving the Lord is actually a cherished position or opportunity. You know, again, we all, for those of us, I mean, it's Father's Day after all. And for those of us who are fathers, and of course, mothers, and we ask our kids to do something, which happens a lot in my home, and you're asking your child to empty the dishwasher, clean their room, vacuum the floor, whatever it is rarely received with, yes, Father, can I do that, please? It would be an honor to do that, right? It's often being like, well, you know, they're looking around to see if they can avoid it. Did you hear what I said? You know, all those things are happening. And it's often reluctancy, I find, with the invitation for a chore. It's amazing how many believers approach ministry like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ approaches them and says, man, I'd love to use you. And would you be willing to serve in this way? And we're kind of reluctant. Well, I gotta look at my money, whatever. But if you get the premise and the reality of the gospel, it turns what could be a chore into something that is cherished opportunity with the best use of your life possible to be used of Christ, to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to see lives changed forever. God, give us a heart for ministry, amen. Amen. All those at home right now, I pray you'd say amen as well. It's interesting because when Paul uses the word humility to the Greek and Romans, this was abhorrent. Like the concept of humility was seen as derogatory. It was actually like an insult. You say, like in our day, you say, man, you're such a loser, you know? Well, back then you'd be like, man, you're so humble. It'd be like one of the worst things you could say to someone because it was seen as so weak and so pitiable. Only the weak and those that are just kind of disregarded would believe in becoming less. It was always about the other way. And so Jesus enters the scene through his incarnation. And Jesus sets a revolution in terms of character and blessing. Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus says, the last shall be first. Jesus says, take the lower seat and be then promoted by the Lord. Jesus says, again, the greatest is the least. Jesus says those who lose their lives find it. Jesus comes in and he says, actually, take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. Jesus says, he announces on the greatest sermon ever given, blessed are the poor or bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Upside down, revolutionary thought of character and blessing, that humility now becomes one of the greatest possible sources of blessing, because that's whom God fills, the humble, but he opposes the proud. And so Paul's sitting here, he's like, man, I did not used to believe this. I was the opposite. I just wanted to wreck people. But Jesus Christ has transformed me so much. I give my life to serve him with all, to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to live with all humility. It's pretty remarkable and it's pretty amazing. So I think, and again, I'm not asking you necessarily to agree with everything I'm about to say. I'm inviting you to ask, maybe I'm not even making a statement as much, I want you to consider what I'm about to say. This past season, I believe we can go in one or two directions with our lives, with all that's happened. Because there's so much noise, there's so much messaging, there's so much information, there's so much fear. And I think in the COVID season, let me just put it on the screen for you, I think our heart can go in one or two ways. This COVID season, the past 3 months, can cause us either to move towards selfishness or selflessness. Self-pity or a form of self-abasement, self-humiliation in a good way. I think COVID season can cause us to move towards self-righteousness and judging people around us or thinking that we're whatever, or maybe self-awareness in the sense of humbling ourselves before the Lord. I think it can be an action of self, there's a lot of this happening, self-preservation, or maybe there's an opportunity in a new and beautiful way to actually die to self to a greater degree. I think COVID season, this is happening for a lot too, can lead us to be self-obsessed or to be self-forgetful. And again, I just want to present this to us as a wonderful exercise, and it's happening right now as I talk. Like the Holy Spirit's using this. So it's healthy to where have I been going in the last, and all those watching from home right now, and just in so many situations represented. Have I been moving ultimately towards more selfishness? Or is God's purpose in this whole thing to move me towards selflessness? And so Holy Spirit, just speak to us about that. Help us to just look at our hearts. Because remember, the more we can get our hearts in a place of authentic desire for ministry, I mean, the more blessed we will be. And telling you, now's the time. I don't know about you, but I've rarely seen what I consider to be Satan himself, the enemy, seeking to distract, to divide, to discourage, and to destroy ultimately on so many different levels. Remember, man, everything that's happening in our world, at the end of the day, there's two sides. There's Jesus and Satan. There's light and darkness. There's good and evil. There's heaven and hell. Remember that. At the end of the day, everything we're talking about, every single person who's ever lived ends up in one of those two places or in one of those two people. It all comes down to that at the end. So as much as we get mining down on very important aspects and safety and issues, whatever it may be, as much as those things can be, always step back and see everything as a whole. Because in the end, that's all that's gonna matter. With Jesus, against Jesus. I think Satan's trying to get as many people as confused as possible that we would not seek to serve the Lord with all humility. It's interesting that Paul mentions in verse 19 too, he says, with all humility and with tears and trials. Okay, so ready? If you're going to serve the Lord with genuine humility, you're gonna have seasons where you cry. Like there's gonna be tears. And there's been lots of tears in the last several weeks. I just know that, I've seen that, felt that, experienced that. There's gonna be trials of all sorts of different kinds. It's guaranteed. I love Paul here because he sheds tears over a situation, but his greatest form of shedding tears is over the people of God. Look at verse 31 of Acts 20. We'll get here next week, Lord willing. Verse 31, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Can you see Paul's passion there? Can you see his urgency? Can you see his compassion, his desire, his conviction? Listen, ready? And this is why some don't go down this path of true ministry, because it comes at a cost. Some of you watching right now from home, you've been shedding a lot of tears recently. And there's been different trials that have hit you. And one of the things we learn here is this is promised within a heart that genuinely seeks to go for the Lord with humility. And again, it's why Satan's so adamant in opposing every part of it. But God, give us a heart for ministry, not of selfishness, not pride, not hard-hearted, but of humility, of service to the Lord. Called to serve. Heart of ministry is called to serve with humility. Number two is this, called to teach the whole truth. If you have a heart for ministry, you are called to teach the whole truth. I'm not talking about formal preaching alone. I'm talking about a life of truth. Now look at verse 20. It says, how I did not shrink from declaring to anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and private, I put that in, from house to house, testifying to everyone, notice Jews and Greeks, and of the whole gospel, again, I'm inserting words, of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the verb that carries the force of these verses is the verb or the phrase not shrink. See that? Not shrink means not draw under, not back down, not cower. Not shrink also means, this is important, someone who's not trying to be out of sight. Someone who's not trying to avoid responsibility. That's good, right? So many people, they don't want the responsibility, so they try to hide from authority. They try to hide from those that they're accountable to. They just want to kind of slink into the background. I thought of a biblical example of this was when Saul was about to be anointed king and they went to find him. Where's Saul? And he was hiding in the baggage. Not good, right? Not good. The future king of Israel was hiding in the baggage. And they went and got him from the baggage and brought him out and anointed him. So listen, if you're just a, you know, random Israelite watching this thing unfold, you're like, yeah, the new king, who's the first king ever in this way? Who's the new king? And you see him rising up from hiding in the baggage. And then, I mean, wouldn't you be like, not sure that's going to work out too great. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't know like where this is going. But that's what Saul did. And we know how kind of that ended up. Shrinking back in this way is a failure to want to come and do again what you have been called to do. Paul here is speaking it in terms of teaching, preaching the word of God. I love this. He did not shrink back. Think of how Paul would have been tempted to tickle ears, soften the message, just ease it. Remember, he taught this message in public, it says in the text, and private, house to house. The number one reason Paul received so much hatred was his message. It wasn't him ultimately, it was the message he gave. He was hated. His life was constantly threatened. He was always under attack. He was almost dying, like left for dead, stoned to, because of his message. And so you wonder here, man, you think like, you know, the message specifically detailed, if you look at verse 21, can you see it? There's something very important there. In verse 21, testifying to everyone, Jews and Greeks. So he wasn't showing, again, any partiality. He didn't have a fear of man. Same message to Jews, same message to Greeks, encompassing everyone in the human race.
Our prayer is as people are impacted by living the light, they would be renewed in mind, reinforced in faith, and resolved in will to live in Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear this message again, or the rest of the messages from this series, you can find these resources and more on our website at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for joining us today, listeners. We hope you join us again next time here on Live in the Light.